This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Brothers and sisters, there's a question I want to begin with in our reminder today to stir, inshallah, your thoughts in a beneficial way. And that is, how did Islam reach us? How did Islam become a global religion and have a lasting impact on so many hearts? Because, you know, every Muslim knows, obviously, and every honest historian admits, obviously, Islam wasn't spread by the sword. And hypothetically, were it spread by the sword, it would disappear with the absence of the sword, like has occurred with other religions that were stuffed down people's throats by force. So what was it about Islam? Realizing that a major contributor to this global prominence of Islam is the integrity of the Muslims themselves. And this is no surprise when their Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam was the ultimate embodiment of amana, of integrity. On that famous day when he went public with his call, standing on Mount Safa, saying to the leaders of his tribe, if I were to tell you that there's an army of horses behind this mountain, and the cavalry was about to overrun you, take you by storm and raid you, massacre you all, would you believe me? They said, مَا جَرَّبْنَا عَلَيْكَ كَذِبًا. We've never experienced a single lie from you. That's an excellent credit score. That's how much credit he had with them all. Nobody said otherwise. We've never experienced anything from you but truth. Then, you know, things progress. They realize that his call would actually spread and hurt their reputations, hurt their sense of status, hurt their business. And so they opposed him to the point that he had to leave Mecca 13 years later from the persecution. But the day he left, he leaves behind his cousin Ali ibn Abi Talib. For what purpose? To return to people their trusts that were with him. And this doesn't just show how much integrity he had. It shows that they were so convinced that he could not be corrupted. Like, you're actively persecuting him and you're still, for safekeeping, stowing things away with him when you travel. Can you imagine what that means? And then he moves on to Medina, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, and there is a bit of a power struggle. The Muslims are now growing in number and in influence, but there are other tribes in Medina, Jewish tribes, and so there is a little bit of a power grab and a pull, push-pull over leverage, politically speaking. And yet, in that atmosphere, when one Muslim was being dishonest and unjustly framed, a Jewish man, the Quran came down and said, وَلَا تَكُنْ لِلْخَائِنِينَ خَصِيمًا. Judge fairly, O Muhammad, and say to them, I am not allowed to advocate for a traitor. Who's the traitor here? No prejudice. Not even religious prejudice. In the name of religion, he's a co-Muslim. Doesn't matter. In this scenario, he's betraying, and I will defend the right of the unfairly treated Jewish man. And then people start to rile up the armies against him from within. The hypocrites begin to rise because Islam now is a nascent community developing strength. And so naturally, there is a perk, a social perk to being a front runner. So you're going to have a two-face. And so these hypocrites start doing that, but indirectly. And they say, Ya Rasulallah, they're insulting you. They're trying to undermine you. Give us permission to execute this man. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا يتحدث الناس. I cannot open the door for people to say that Muhammad kills his friends. SubhanAllah, you know, nowadays, you know, we say perception is reality. If you perceive a person to not have integrity, it's as good as them not having integrity. So you trying your level best to prevent that even from being a perception was something on his mind, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he returns to Mecca. And this is different. This is now a very different phase. He is en route to becoming not sort of the leader of Medina, the undisputed ruler of all of Arabia. And on that day, one of his newest generals, Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anh, commits a blunder, a misunderstanding, a very costly one, and he massacres a bunch of people that were not supposed to be killed. You could say, you know, let it slide, sweep it under the rug. It's just like, you know, or finally, we finally made it for the greater good. No consideration holds water in the face of integrity. He stood up. He didn't say this in his sujood. He stood up in front of the people and he said, "Oh Allah, I declare to you," in front of the people, "I declare to you my innocence," meaning my objection, my disapproval of what Khalid has done. Openly, "I disapprove. This was not right." You know, even the Meccans that had not yet accepted Islam, Quraysh, when one woman from the elites, from the high class, had stolen, and they say, "Listen, we get it, there's a new law, and, you know, stealing a significant amount, when confirmed, you know, there's an amputation of the limb, an example is made so that society doesn't get overrun by sort of thieves and robbers and deceivers. But, you know, like, she's like a high class woman. We can't, we just gotta, like, can we just overlook this?" And it didn't work. So they went through one of the most beloved people to him, essentially his grandson, his adopted grandson, Usama, radiallahu anhu. Usama speaks to the Prophet ﷺ about sort of letting this one go, being lenient here. And he became so angry. He said, "Usama, how dare you? You ask me to play favoritism about one of the boundaries of God, the prescribed punishments of God. How could you?" And then the next day he ascended the minbar, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and he said, "O people, لو أن فاطمة بنت محمد سرقت," even if Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad, were to steal, Muhammad would cut off her hand. You notice he didn't say the Messenger of Allah would, the Prophet would, because in the scales of justice, I'm not the Prophet of God. It makes no difference, meaning that I'm the Prophet of God. Muhammad will cut her hand, the daughter of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And you know, this is not just about PR. You know, PR firms are, you know, companies nowadays that make you look good on the big stage to the outside world. He would even do this in private, right? When no one would know. You know, the famous hadith of him leaving his i'tikaf. He was in the masjid dedicated to worship, but his wife Safiya had visited him, so he walked out to take her home because it was dark and it could be dangerous. So as he's taking her home, he notices two men accelerate in their walking. They start picking up their pace. He says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, slow down. Ala rislikuma, slow down. Take your time. This is Safiya," meaning there's nothing awkward here. This is just my wife, and he names her. So they said, "Ya Rasulullah, never. We would never think anything inappropriate of you." He said, "Listen," I'm paraphrasing, of course, "Shaitan is real." That's what he said to them. "Shaitan is real. And I feared that he would cast into your heart something and then you would be destroyed." This is not about PR anymore. If they would have went out, they would not have hurt his image. They would not be believed if they were to say this. He did this for them. "I don't want you in the hidden crevices of your heart to think I'm teaching the world a certain morality and I have a double standard, I'm doing something else." This is what made him the leader of humanity. This is what made him have the most lasting impact on the hearts of people, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his religion. You know, interestingly, the non-Muslim leadership experts recognize his strength in this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's a British writer. He's known as like the world's foremost authority in leadership training and expertise. He's written over 40 books on this, all different kinds of leadership, the military leadership and corporate leadership. His name is John Adair. One of his books is actually The Leadership of Muhammad. It deserved the case study for him. And that was the idea. The idea is that he saw that it was very obvious due to the integrity he had, he understood what it's like to command attention, to command leadership, to imprint on people his project, his way, to persuade them. And then of course, if you look at the lives of the Sahaba very quickly, radiallahu anhum, they inherited this from him beautifully. You know what kind of impression you get about Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, when you're sitting there in the masjid and he gets up on the minbar, the very first time he addresses people as the ruler, he says, "Oh people, only obey me so long as I'm obeying Allah. And if I disobey Allah, you have no duty to obey me. Oppose me. He's telling them, oppose me. And then Umar radiallahu anhu becomes the Khalifa 2 years later. And he stands in front of the people and some man says, hey you, why are you wearing two shirts? We're not listening to this. We don't want to hear from you. You're wearing two shirts. He had two shirts sewn together. While you gave each of us one shirt. Zakah was distributed in the form of these clothing. And so he gave one to each of the people. Why? How come you got two and we got one? He didn't shut him down for asking for an explanation. He said, oh Abdullah, he called out his son. Explain to the man. And so his son got up and said, my father is a very big guy. One shirt will not be enough for him. So I gifted him my shirt and he sewed the two together and so that he can actually cover his body. Radiallahu ta'ala anhu arda. You know, on another occasion, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, look at the integrity. He went to his son and said, hey, where'd you get this new camel from? He said, I got it from my money, my own personal money. He said, well, still sell it. You have to. He said, why? Halal money, it's mine. What's the problem? He said, you're still going to sell it. And he forced him to sell it. And then he explained to him why. He said to him, because listen, you're going to go to the public grazing grounds, like a public park basically, where animals were grazing. It was good for that. Extra lush. And the people are going to say, get out of the way for the camel of the Khalifa's son. Go feed some food, give some extra food, give the best grazing section to the son of the Khalifa. And so directly or not, you are being shown favoritism. You are not like everybody else. So you got to create that buffer of automatic favoritism, which is unfair. You know, this is how Islam came to us. This is why it survived and reached. People were committed to it and its principles in that way. You know, you even think of the great imams of Islam. Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, they used to say about him that in his biography, he would refuse to sit under the shade of a tree that belonged to someone that owed him money. He would teach people and he would lend people. He was very successful on many fronts. But why wouldn't he sit under that tree? Because he knew that because this man owes me money, he may be too embarrassed, feel like it's not his place to say, hey, listen, stop loitering. Stop hanging out under my tree. And so since he owes me something, he's not going to have the ability to demand what's his elsewhere, and so I'm not going to put him in that situation. That was the integrity they had. That was the sensitivity they had. You know, Al-Miqdad ibn al-Aswad, radiallahu anhu, was another Sahabi, actually. One time he was in a Muslim army, just a part of the army. And a man was punished for an innocent mistake he committed. The general said, nobody move, and he heard move. So he went off. And so he said, why are you defying my orders? And he punished him. He was beaten. And so Al-Muqdad said to him, what's going on? He explained to him the story. He said, come with me. He grabs his sword, takes this guy, brings him to the general. He says, why did you punish him? Did you ask him if he heard the instructions or not? He said, no, I didn't ask him. He said, then let him beat you now the way you beat him. Fair is fair. And of course the soldier said, no, it's fine. I don't mind. I forgive. And so Al-Miqdad walked out happy, proud that Islam was still alive. The teachings of Islam were not just khutbah talk. He walked out repeating, chanting, لَأَمُوتَنَّ وَالْإِسْلَامُ عَزِيزٌ لَأَمُوتَنَّ وَالْإِسْلَامُ عَزِيزٌ I'm gonna die, if I have anything to say about it, anything to do with it, I'm gonna die the day I die and Islam is still number one. The values, the merit, the integrity of Islam is above us all. We will never let it become tokenized. Islam is not here to serve us. We are here to serve it. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله العظيم لي ولكم. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على نبينا نبي بعد أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ونبيه ورسوله. You know, even the Muslim generals that brought Islamic influence to places, it was not forced onto people, but repelling aggression required force, which organically caused Islam's influence, governance to spread in certain places. Even the way they operated brought people's hearts to Islam. You know the very famous historic city of Samarkand. A letter was sent to the Khalifa when they were still non-Muslims of the time that said, your general, they're at war with him. It was a war, it wasn't for Islam, meaning to spread Islam by force, but your general who's at war with us did not follow the protocol of waiting 3 days after giving us the terms before marching in. So Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah, sends a judge to investigate and said they are guilty, they did not wait the 3 days. Before sunset, they all have to march out of the city. Can you imagine? Can you imagine watching this? As the people of Samarkand, the people of Samarkand are all Muslim now. Or Indonesia. Indonesia is a prime example. Because no sword, no army ever set foot in Indonesia. And there are 200 million Muslims now in Indonesia. How did that happen? From the upright, ethical dealings of the Muslim traders that went there. And let me close by saying, forget bringing Islam to the world with your integrity for a second. How do you bring Islam to your family? How do you command the influence? Because power is influence. Power is not just politics. Through your integrity in the eyes of your family. The greatest tool you have in your arsenal to persuade people your way is your integrity, your consistency, your principled nature, your ability to walk the talk. That will benefit you so much, and I live by this. Whenever I find myself not as effective as I wish I could be in certain domains, I say a share of that must be due to the gap widening between my walk and my talk. Because Allah allowing you access to people's hearts means your profile in front of Allah has to be good. And even human beings have a heightened sensitivity to hypocrisy. Ask so many people, you'll always find it. Top three answers of why they left their religions or religious institutions or the religion of their parents, they'll say, because I sensed hypocrisy. And so we are to take great pride in a prophet that was sent to us, whose very title was Al-Amin, the trustworthy, the man with the greatest integrity ever. And continue to be known for this, and we are, alhamdulillah. And to improve and build on that and begin at home. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us of those that when the closest people are asked about us, like Khadija was once asked, they say, they do it the same inside and out. Their public and their private was in perfect consistency. Allahumma aghfir lana warhamna. وإلى غيرك لا تكلنا اهدينا واهد بنا واجعلنا سببا لمن اهتدى وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.